We should be beginning on number 6, according to my notes. That's where we left off last time. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to open your word together, to meditate on these illustrations that are designed by you to teach us of your plan for this age and our relationship to Christ. We just pray, Father, that you would use something in these passages today to speak to our hearts, to change us and to help us appreciate the local church and to be more engaged in your plan for this day and age. And we'll thank and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of John in chapter 15. John chapter 15. Excuse me, we're going to be looking at the church illustrated as branches on a vine. And let's read verses 1 through 6. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, or the farmer. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So here the Lord gives us an illustration of the relationship that his disciples would have to him, with him, after his death, burial, and resurrection. So this is not a revelation of the body of Christ, but it is a revelation of truth that would be true of believers after the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. And that's when the church age began. And this is true. This was true of that interim period when the Lord left the disciples on his own for a bit before the church began. And it's true in our day and age as well. And so in this illustration, the church is likened to branches and Christ is the vine. And the main emphasis here is that of life. That's the main point. The branches are alive because of their relationship to the vine. And the life of the vine flows through the branches. And as a result of the life of the vine flowing through the branches are fruitful. And that's the only way that those branches, which represent us, the members of the body of Christ, that's the only way we can be fruitful. And we see this in this passage many times, that the desire of, notice at the end of verse 2, it says that it may bring forth more fruit. So the Father is a farmer, he purges, he snips off all the branches that are taking moisture and nutrients away from the main plant that are not producing fruit, and those are trimmed away and taken away so that the branch, the fruit-bearing branch, would be even more fruitful. And that's what God expects during this age. And so this tells us, really, it's central to God's plan of sanctification in the age in which we live, in the church age. And it's so totally different from the dispensation of law. In the age of grace, sanctification takes place not by offering sacrifices and keeping all the feast days and offering sin offerings and trespass offerings and all the rest. Those were required if you wanted to have a walk with God in the Old Testament. Those were required. They never saved anybody. But to maintain your relationship to the Lord, you had to do those things in the Old Testament. And now the Lord Jesus is saying in John chapter 15 that once he ascends into heaven, and we know what happened then, he sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and the church age began. And so the Lord is saying here, during the time of my absence, when he's no longer physically on earth, when he ascends into heaven as the head of the body, sanctification takes place in an individual's life in direct connection with our relationship to the risen Savior. We're like a branch connected to the vine. And so that's how we bear fruit. And there's no other way that in this day and age that we can bear fruit. And think about this. When Christ ascended into heaven, he ascended above all principalities and powers. He was already in a glorified body. But then in heaven, he was exalted to that full divine radiance that he had before the incarnation. And he was seated at the right hand of the Father. And from there, from heaven, he functions as the head of the body. And what do you suppose that was designed to teach us? That he's the head of the body. Dave?
The body of the heart controls the motion of the body. By the blood to the vessels and things to keep it going. Jesus Christ gives us spiritual life, not body.
Okay, so Christ is our life. And the health of the branch is dependent upon its relationship to the vine. And so everything stems from our relationship to Jesus Christ. And we'll see later on that our relationship to Jesus Christ is, to a great degree, reflected in our relationship to his body, because that is Christ. That's the tangible, physical way that we demonstrate our love for the Lord is our love for one another in the body. And so this illustration of the branch and the vine has so many different applications. What the branch receives, it receives from the vine. The vine is the main trunk, if you will. All the branches are connected to that main trunk. And everything that that vine is and everything that that vine has flows from the vine, from Christ in heaven to the branches. His life, first and foremost, his power, the power of the resurrection life, his love, his holiness, his grace, his compassion, his mercy. All of that flow from the vine through the branches, and it doesn't stop there, but the overflow of that is visibly manifested in the fruit. And so the fruit that we bear is really the work of God. It's what God hath wrought. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we did that good deed, but it was God who worked in us, both to will and to do of that, of his good pleasure. And so when good fruit is born, we can only say it was not I, but Christ. Because the strength, the power, the wisdom, the ability, the gift, everything that we have comes from Christ. And this is all pictured for us in the illustration of the branch and the vine. And so the church is likened unto individual branches coming out of this main trunk of a vine. And the nourishment that the vine gets from the rain and from the soil flows through the vine, and all those nutrients and juices flow into each branch, each and every branch that abides in him. And so when a branch is rightly related to the vine, we have all we need. We have all the strength we need for any trial that comes our way. We have all the grace that we need to deal with any difficulty that comes our way. We have all the power of the resurrection to keep on going faithfully and remaining abiding in Christ. And so this is a wonderful illustration. And let's just go through this passage in John 15. Jesus begins by saying, I'm the true vine. And that is a way of the Lord saying, unlike the vine in the Old Testament, Israel, which was an unfaithful vine, not true to the Lord, they were likened unto a vine. But Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. So Christ is that vine out of which we grow and bear fruit, and our Heavenly Father is the husbandman or the farmer that takes care of the vine. And every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And that word takes away, most often it's translated to lift up. It's the word that means to lift up your arms in praise or in prayer even. Same word, iro, it means to lift up. But here, it was translated, taketh away. And I think the translator's intention was, it's something that you lift up and you take away. Some have focused on that King James translation of iro and come up with a different concept of what happens when a branch falls away from the vine, but that's another issue. But here, the Lord Jesus is speaking about a branch in Christ, in him, in Christ. That's his position. He's a believer in Christ. And if he's not bearing fruit, God doesn't trample on the vine. He lifts up those branches, takes them out of the dirt. You know, if a branch on a vine is falling, maybe it's been a drought. There's not much water. The branches get limp and they fall down into the soil. They get all dirty and they're not getting any sunlight. They're not bearing fruit. And so the farmer lifts those branches up so that they can get all the sunlight and all the nourishment that they need. And it says that they may bring forth more fruit. So this is a branch that's in the vine, in Christ, and he's already bearing some fruit, but God isn't satisfied with some fruit. He wants more. And we'll see later on, he wants much more. And so the Father takes care of the branches. And Jesus said in verse 3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So the branches are cleansed by the word. Branches are need to be cleaned so that the sunlight can get into the leaves and they can produce more fruit. And he says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. So the only way to bear fruit is to abide in the vine. Now, there's a distinction that's being made here that is necessary to see. That is, the branch is in the vine. That's his position. He's in the vine. But the command is to remain in that close relationship to the vine. So our position is unalterable. We're in that vine. If you're born again, you're in the vine. You're in the body of Christ. You're a believer. You're in him by virtue of spirit baptism. You're in the body. So we're in the vine. But for those believers, that's us, who are in the vine already, we're already saved. The command is to remain in that close relationship, that abiding relationship. Because it's that abiding relationship that results in fruit. It's not just the fact that you're in Christ. Sadly, there are many people today that are in Christ, they're saved, but they're not bearing fruit because they're abiding in the world. But the Lord Jesus says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. And so here is that new relationship, that close abiding relationship. How close could it be? We're in the vine and he's in us. And that's very different than the law. This was the relationship that believers would have to Jesus Christ directly after his ascension. And that's what we enjoy today. And Jesus says in verse 5, I am the vine, and ye are the branches, and he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And then he goes on to say, and he says, for without me, you can do nothing. So a branch that is not abiding in that close relationship to Christ can do nothing of any value to God. So just think of that. When there's sin in our life, that hinders our abiding relationship. When we're living for the flesh, or we're living in the world rather than serving the Lord, that affects that close relationship. And all that time spent apart from Christ, all that time spent when sin interferes with our relationship to Christ, is wasted time. It's the time that we could have been receiving rewards for that time, but it's all lost time. It's only that time when we are not only in Christ, but abiding there with a close relationship to God, day by day, confessing our sins the moment we sin, maintaining an ongoing, consistent relationship to Christ, and that is what will bear much fruit. And when we're apart from that abiding relationship, we can do nothing. Now, we can be religious. There are a lot of people that are religious. There are a lot of people that may even be saved, and they go through the motions. They come to church, they say all the right words, but the rest of the week they're living for themselves, and there's not really much thought of God. They don't read the Bible, they don't pray, they just live for themselves. They may not be living in gross sin, they're just not maintaining that close abiding relationship. And so all that time is wasted time, and there'll be no reward for that. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing, meaning, doesn't mean we're in a straitjacket sitting in a corner and are not able to be active in anything. We can be active in sin. We can be active in worldliness. We can be active in lethargy, just choosing that lifestyle and not serving the Lord. But nothing of eternal value. And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and withered. So the branch that is not in that close relationship to Christ withers up. Cast forth, and it withers up. And it's not able to bear any fruit. And they're good for nothing but to be tossed in the fire and burned. And he's not speaking there about someone losing their salvation and being taken away from the Lord and cast into hell. That's why another reason why I don't believe that word taketh away is to be translated. I think it should be translated lifted up, the most common usage of that word. But instead, these branches that have chosen not to abide in a close relationship to Christ, those branches, when they stand before the Lord, all that time they were away from Christ, all that time they allowed worldliness and sin to separate them from that relationship to Christ that they should have had, that's wasted time, and at the Bema seat it will be burnt up as wood, hay, and stubble. Yet he shall be saved, so as by fire. That's what Paul says. So he's not speaking here about a branch that's broken off and he loses his salvation and he goes to hell. It's speaking about a branch who refuses to consistently abide with Christ in a close relationship, confessing his sin day by day, moment by moment, whenever necessary, And maintaining that relationship through prayer and the word and functioning in the local assembly, when a believer decides, that's not for me, I'm too busy, I've got to think about my career, I've got a lot of things to do, I bought a boat, who knows what else. Wasted time. And at the Bema seat, nobody's going to be thinking about their boat. But there'll be a loss of reward that they could have had. And so here, this is the imagery that the Lord Jesus gives to his disciples. That now that Jesus is no longer physically present with them, his point is that he doesn't need to be physically present with us for us to maintain a close relationship. In fact, the relationship that he describes in John 14, 15, and 16 is much closer than the relationship that Jesus had to the 12 apostles when he was physically with them. He said, I'll be in you, and the Holy Spirit will be in you, and you will be in me. And that's how God will work in the church age. Couldn't possibly be a closer relationship than the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ day by day and the power of the Holy Spirit. Mike. What they understood of it at that time, they didn't understand it all. We know that. We're told in John that it wasn't until after the resurrection that some of these things made sense to them. But it was, they recorded it, John recorded it, and how much they understood at that time, they must have known, how can he be in us? That's a pretty close relationship. But they wouldn't have understood the Spirit baptism into the body of Christ at that time. Malcolm?
And we in Christ, you know, if you don't think of the vine at all, it's hard to imagine that, but in thinking about the vine, our dependency totally upon the Lord, and because of the illustration of the vine, at all times, we are in, we're all one in Christ, and we in him and he in us, because that's the way it's built, that's the way it's made. You know, I can't think of any other illustration that works as well as that. I think.
The Lord is good at illustrations. And that's a good point you made about dependency. The vine, rather the branches, are totally dependent upon the vine for everything that they have. Without that vine, they can do nothing. Ray?
I just to follow up with Mike asked the question, what did they understand? And when they heard it, they didn't understand it. But interesting, the recording of it, when John wrote this material, he was well into the church age. And he can look back at what Jesus said with the knowledge of what has been revealed
right.
This time and Paul's time. So it's as I say, dispensationally, the words were said in the old economy, but the recording of it is in the new economy. And so it enhances what he said. He can write it with the knowledge, understanding what Jesus said.
Yeah.
So it's just kind of, we sometimes don't look at it that way. When it was said, is one thing, when it's recorded, is another. And I think it gives a little fullness to it that John spoke back, this is what Jesus meant, let me write that down, so the people in the church age can understand, you know, that what we've known, what you've seen, we understand what you handle with it, you know, the handle of the word of life, you know, that he says, this is the fullness of him. And we heard it, but we didn't know what it was until now. You know, so it's a good thought.
Yeah. Did you get that in the back? Yeah. So, the disciples, when they were with Christ, he said a lot of things that went over their heads. But later on, when the church age began and the New Testament was being written and distributed, they had a much fuller understanding of things, because that was after the cross, after the resurrection, after the ascension, after Pentecost, and also with the revelation of other Bible, New Testament authors. So while they didn't get it at the time it was spoken, they certainly did understand it as the church age went on. Laurie?
In verse number 6, I think it was language before, but so it talks about if anyone does not abide, cast out and is withered. So then, what do they throw into the fire? You know, it says, and then they gather down. Like, is there something that distinguishes that the branches are different than the down? You know?
That time frame when they're away, their life is withered spiritually. There is no good fruit. And so it's all a waste. And that waste will be burnt at the Bema Seat. It's worthless. You know, it might be good deeds in the eyes of men, but if it's not done in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's of no value to the Lord. So, good thoughts. And so, as we look at this illustration, the nature of the church, according to this illustration, is that God expects fruit from every one of us as individuals. And so, in this illustration, we each have a personal, individual relationship to Christ. Yes, corporately, we're part of the body. But in this illustration, we have an individual relationship to Jesus Christ, like that branch on the vine. And God expects fruit from every one of us. And he works in our lives to make us fruitful. And so sometimes we might be walking with the Lord, as in verse 2, the branch that was bearing fruit. But it could have borne more fruit if the Lord starts pruning, and if the Lord lifts it up and takes care of it, then it can become more productive. And God does that in our lives. He might have to clip some things away from us so that we can, those little suckers that grow on tomato plants that never produce anything, they're using up nutrients. When they get cut off, the fruit-bearing branch is more fruitful when you cut off those other extraneous growths. And that's what God does in our lives as well. And it might be painful, but the end result is that a fruitful branch can become more fruitful. And that's what God wants for every one of us. And then he says, where is it? One of these verses, he mentions that you might bear much fruit. Yeah, in verse 8, that you might bear much fruit. Fruitful, more fruit, and much fruit. And so there's no end to God wanting us to be more and more fruitful as time goes on. So when we get old and feeble, should we expect to lose our ability to bear fruit for the Lord? Mm-mm. Not according to this illustration. If God keeps working in us, we can be more and more fruitful as time goes on. Even though we might not be able to work on the cleanup crew anymore, we might not be able to climb up and help fix the roof, physically our outer man might be perishing, but Paul says inwardly that inner man should be growing more and more into the image of Christ. And we can have a very powerful prayer life in old age, even on a sickbed. When that heart has matured to the place where we're closer to God than we've ever been in those years, we have more understanding and discernment, and it will be reflected in the way that we pray unto the Lord, and that will be reflected in the way God responds to those prayers. So, spiritual lives never stop going up till we get to glory. All of that pictured as the branch's relationship to the vine, and that is a picture of our relationship to Christ in this age. Okay, so next, in Roman numeral 2, here we want to look at the church's relationship to other believers. And so, while the illustration of the vine and the branches, and several of these other illustrations, they illustrate our relationship to Jesus Christ, many of them don't say anything about our relationship to one another. And that's why this illustration of the vine and the branches, this seems to be a favorite of the Deeper Life group and authors. And I appreciate everything that they write. That I found them very helpful. And but their overemphasis on this illustration of the vine and the branch might be the reason for their failure to emphasize the local church as it should be. And that's one, I love everything that those men write about our relationship to Christ, and it's all wonderful, it's all true. I shouldn't say all, I mean, there's some authors, not every single one of the authors, but for the most part, I'm in full agreement with that, our relationship to Christ. But that doesn't tell us anything about the local church, about the body of Christ, and our relationship to each other. So on the vine, the branch, one branch is plugged into the vine over here, and another branch is plugged into the vine on the other side, and they never meet. They never interact in that illustration. And obviously, one illustration can't teach us everything there is to know about the church. So that's why we have several illustrations. But context of the vine and the branches illustration does help explain why nothing is said about the believer's relationship to each other. And why would that be? Well, in John chapters 13 and 14, Jesus began to teach his disciples that he would be betrayed and he would be killed. So let's turn to John chapter 13, verse 31. John 13, verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." He's looking to the cross, where he's going to be glorified. "If God be glorified in him, he shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." So here the Lord was sending he was teaching his disciples that he was going to be going to the cross, he would be betrayed, he would be killed, he would ascend up to the Father, and he's encouraging them to love one another. It would be very easy for that group of 12 to start, remember right before the cross, they were jockeying for position. I want to be the greatest in the kingdom. No, I want to be the greatest in the kingdom. And so the Lord left them this message, love one another as Christ loved them. And as he ascended into heaven after his departure, he was going to send these men out on a mission to carry on his work in his absence. And we're studying that in the Gospels. We'll be looking at Luke's Great Commission tonight. So he was going to send these men out in his absence to do a similar kind of work that they did with him physically previously before. But Jesus would not be going with them. But notice in John 14 and verse 23, Jesus says, Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, my Father and I, will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. The word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. And so the Lord is giving some hints here that after he leaves, that he will be in them, that the Father will be in them, that they will have God's presence with them, even though it's a period of his physical absence. And then look in verse 12 of John 14. And here he speaks about how they will conduct the work. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. So the work that these men would do would be greater than the work Jesus did when he was with them on earth. Not that they would have more power than the Lord, but that they would go to the ends of the earth, not just restricted to Israel. And Jesus could only be in one place at a time when he was in his mortal body. He purposely limited himself to that. But they would go everywhere and fill the earth and bring the gospel everywhere, doing greater works than the Lord. And many more people would come to the Lord as a result of the disciples that go out with the message. And so they would be fruitful, even though he was absent. And he wanted them to be totally dependent upon their relationship to him, the spiritual relationship, while he was in heaven. And if they abide in him, they would be fruitful. And if they attempted to do the work of the ministry on their own, they would accomplish nothing. Whatever they did was wood, hay, and stubble. It'd be burned up. And Jesus would have a new kind of a relationship to them. But he didn't reveal what it was. They didn't know about the body of Christ. They didn't know about the church age. It was still a mystery until after it was revealed in the book of Acts. And so even though John 15 speaks about a spiritual relationship that these disciples could have to the risen and glorified Christ, it says nothing about their relationship to each other. It says nothing about that aspect of body life, church life, ministry one to another, that was reserved until the mystery, the church, was revealed. And so when the deeper life authors emphasize the vine and branch metaphor, it's true. It's 100% true. It's a wonderful illustration that has so many different applications. It's easily applicable by every believer. But even though it emphasizes, it highlights our relationship to Christ, it says nothing about our relationship to each other. And so that's one problem when you just focus on one aspect of truth. And we're going to look at that tonight in our study in the Gospels. You need all four Gospels to understand what the Lord wanted his men to understand concerning the Great Commission. That you're not going to get it all in one. So, let's move on here. And there's another illustration that does express the relationship that believers have to each other. And let's turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And so notice we're going from the Gospels to the Epistles. Ephesians chapter 2. This relationship was not emphasized in the Gospels. It is emphasized in the Epistles after the church began. Ephesians chapter 2. And let's look at verses 20 and 21. We'll start in verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So he's talking to the church. And ye, implied, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, New Testament prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. So here we see another illustration that does speak about the believer's relationship to other believers. It's the illustration of the church as a temple or a building. And in what way does Paul emphasize that one another relationship? Ruthann?
So in verse 19, he talks about we're fellow citizens with one another. And in verse 21, he talks about how we're fitly framed together.
Right, and as a temple, as a building, that's the connection there, that the church is a building that is built on a foundation, and the builder didn't just take all the bricks and throw them on top of the foundation. They were all fitted together. They were appointed. Each one was appointed a place on that foundation, and those bricks had to be fitted to the next stone to it. So they had to be chiseled just right so they fit perfectly. When it's 12 below zero, you don't want gaps between the bricks in your house so that wind can blow through. You want it to be fitted perfectly. And that's the illustration of the church as a body. We are fitted together. We are connected together. And every material that's used in the construction of this temple, they each have a unique place. They each have been appointed a place by God, and they each have a different function. And when they're all in their place and they're all performing their function, that building is going to be a dwelling place. It's going to be what it was designed to be. And that's why we see here this fitly framed together, closely related to each other. And if one of the stones is crooked, you know, instead of being like this, one of them angled off like that, there's going to be a big draft. You're going to get bugs and snakes and all kinds of things coming into that temple that you don't want. But when the bricks are fitly framed together, that doesn't happen. The crookedness sometimes needs to be corrected in our lives. So if we're not fitted together as we should, if there's a little disruption between Jane and Mary, say, or Tom and Harry, then maybe God needs to do some chiseling and to get rid of those rough edges so that the church fitly frames together. Because that's what you want for a building. Every building block has its own place. It might be shaped differently than others. It might have a different function. It might be a weight bearing for the roof. It may not be. It might be decorative. It might be an opening for a window. All kinds of diversity. But when they're all fitly framed together by design, there's a unity. It's one temple. And that's God's plan for the church. Somebody had a hand up back. Ruthann?
I was going to comment on what you just said. When the building is fitly framed together, you just see the building. And I think that it can be hard for us to live out that we're fitting in Christ and that it's not just about me, Ruthann. It's about the body and putting one another above one another and being fitly joined together expresses that picture.
Mm-hmm.
That, you know, it's just not about me and it's not about my plan and in any like ministry or working one another, it's about honoring Christ. And I was just thinking, when a brick is sticking out and gets noticed, that's not a good thing.
Right. If it's not Malcolm.
I think one of the other things is, I guess, you know, not about buildings, you use mortar between bricks. This is not talking about mortar at all, this is brick to brick, a perfect fit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's the way the temple was built, no mortar. And also, what would you think of a building built that way in New Hampshire, and you had to sleep in it last night, if there were six big blocks on the wall missing? I don't feel like getting up today. I'm too tired. And you have all these blocks. Yeah, we can still meet in the building. It's still functional, but it's not working properly unless all the pieces are in place. And that's the illustration as well. All the pieces are important. And even if you're a block and you'd like to be some decorative design over the window, if God made you as a block, it's not going to look good over the window. And if God made you as that decorative piece over the window, it's not going to do much good holding up the roof. So God designed us all as unique individuals with a purpose and a place and a function. And when we all live and function as God designs, the world sees a temple of God, the dwelling place of God. They don't, like Ruth Ann says, they're not going to see, oh, what a nice brick there is on the corner over there. They're going to see the temple that glorifies the Lord. And who else? Laurie?
Well, I was just going to say also that when a building is fitly framed together, there is safety.
Mm-hmm.
And you feel safe and secure.
Yeah. Right. And if there's an earthquake and things are kind of loose and shaky, it's going to come tumbling down. So safety is another feature of that as well. Okay, I think we're going to have to close here. I thought I noticed daggers coming out of Jeff's eyes for choir practice now. So we'll pick this up next week. Let's close the prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for the wonderful expression of what the church, the body of Christ, is, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name.